And now, please, if you return in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles once again, to Acts chapter 15 and to verse 11, and then simultaneously, if you return to Romans chapter 10 and to verse 1, and we will move, as our custom is, from one reading to the other. So beginning with the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, our text for this evening. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And then turning over to the book of Romans, to chapter 10, and taking up the reading at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. To the Lord, and let us pray together. We come to thee, our God and our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to thee, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We come to thee, our faithful covenant Lord. And we thank thee, Father, it is because of thy grace, it is because of thy mercies, Lord, that we are not consumed. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast shown us mercy and kindness. Thou hast been very, very kind to us. And we pray, Father, that thou wouldst show us thy kindness once again this evening as we draw near to thee. It is through the blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, through our Mediator. We come to thee, Father, clothed in his righteousness, and we come cleansed in his blood. And we thank thee, Father, that we have learned it is the blood that makes the difference. We thank thee, Lord, that through that blood we have access to thee. We can come to thee, and we can sit in thy presence, and we can eat and drink, we can dine in the presence of our God. And we pray, Father, that as we come to thy table this evening, we thank thee, Lord, that there is a table spread for us, and it is full of good things, many, many good things, choice things, delicacies, spiritual viands set out there for thy people to eat and to drink and to enjoy. And we pray, Father, that we may feed upon that bread of life and that we might drink of that living water this evening, that our souls might be fattened with good things. And that, Father, please, O Lord, that thy word would so work in us, that, Lord, that thy spirit would work in conjunction with thy word in us, mould us and shape us and make us altogether like the Son of God, like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we might delight in thy presence. We pray, Father, please, that thou wouldst show us, give us a glimpse, something of thy glory, thy wonderful, wonderful being. And we pray, Father, please, that we might be affirmed in our faith this evening. We thank thee for the gospel of thy grace that saved us, that brought us to a knowledge of thee. We thank thee, Father, for the engrafting work of the Holy Spirit, who has brought us also to a conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And Father, we thank thee, it is grace, and it is grace alone. Nothing, Lord, of ourselves, nothing as we sang this morning, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to his cross we cling. And Father, we thank thee that there is yet power in that soul cleansing blood to wash and cleanse and to remove the stain and sin from even the deepest dyed sinner. We thank thee, Father, that there is hope. And there is hope because there is the gospel, because there is the grace of our God. And we thank thee, Father, that thou art still, even this day, gracing sinners, bringing them by thy grace to a knowledge of thyself. And we pray, Father, that here in this room, and Lord, throughout our land, wherever the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is faithfully declared, we pray that men and women and children alike would be passing from death to life. And Father, we thank thee that the gospel is yet this magnificent power, the most mighty weapon in all the universe, that is able to bring sin-hardened souls, to break those hearts and to melt those hearts, and to bring them to this wonderful and exquisite knowledge of the true and living God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the ministry of thy word. We thank thee for the things that we've enjoyed in the past. We thank thee, Father, for the faith that thou hast given us. And we pray, Father, that thou hast build us up and strengthen our faith, Lord, that we might do great exploits for our God, that we might trust in thee and in thy word and thy counsel, and that we might walk in the same. Whatever our station in life is, Lord, whatever we are working in our daily business and the daily toils as we walk through this wilderness of a world, we pray, Heavenly Father, that thy word would be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Shine, shine thy word, Lord, on our pathway and lead us and guide us as thou hast promised to do. We pray that thou would give us wisdom. Impart to us that wisdom from above. And Lord, help us the more and more to turn from the counsels of the world and to trust in thee and thy word. To lean not even unto our own understanding, but upon thy counsel, Lord. For thou hast promised that by thy counsel that thou wouldst lead us all the way through this land, and then afterwards to bring us to glory. And so, Father, we pray that also that our focus may be not just upon this world and its business, but, Lord, on the eternal glory that is to come. Help us to see again, Father, the vanity of this world, the emptiness of all these things that people around us chase after and count so dear that we ourselves so often do. Give us a glimpse. Help us to see that glory. And Father, to have a relish for it. Give us a strong and resolute faith in the heaven that's to come. And we pray, Father, please, that we would thus be heavenly minded people, living not for this world, but for the world to come. And we pray that as a result of that, that we might be a busy, busy people, washing our robes, Lord, cleansing them day by day and hour by hour in that precious blood of the Lamb, that we might be clean and pure and holy and blameless before thee in love, that in every which way that we might be pleasing to thee, obeying thy law. And Father, Lord, all the principles and all the precepts of thy word, and Lord, we pray, Father, please, that they would work in us holiness unto the Lord. Thou hast called us to be thy people, a separate people, a different people. Shall we not be so? Oh, help us so to be, Lord. Forgive us for those wrong desires that we have. Oh Lord, please, we pray, remove from us those lusts that war against our souls, the flesh, the devil, the world. We have all these enemies that surround us, arrayed against our souls, but Father, we pray, clothe us even this evening again in the full armor of our God, that we might be protected, that with the sword of the Spirit in our hands, that we might go forward against those foes and defeat them and overcome them through our faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee. We have the victory already. Son of God has fought and won the victory on Calvary. And Father, we thank thee. It is left for us but simply to trust in him and to walk with him day by day in the way of faith and repentance. Father, help us so to do. And bring us before that cross once again this evening and wash us. Father, we confess our sins. There's not a day, there's not an hour goes by that we sin not. We freely confess. We will not hide our sins. We will not call it anything else but what it is. Sin, rebellion, anarchy against our God. Forgive us, we pray, and blot out all our sins. And cleanse us. We thank thee, Lord, that there is forgiveness with thee. And, oh, Father, we ask, please, oh, Lord, that our hearts, that our desires would be changed, and that we would desire thee, that thou wouldst give to us such a hatred, a despising for sin, and especially our own, that we would hate it and loathe it the way that thou dost. And Lord, please, that we might delight in holiness. Lord, we have brought many matters before our congregation this evening, and thou hast heard them, things pertaining to the future, this coming week, and anniversary services and such like, and we commend all these things to thee. And we pray, Lord, that through them, that thou wouldst work in us as a congregation. We pray that we might receive great encouragement through the anniversary service. We thank thee for the many people who normally gather for such, and we pray that they would be gathered again. We pray for a chapel full of people, Lord, come to hear the word of the Lord. And we pray, Father, that as thy word is presented to them, we pray, Lord, that sinners would be converted. We pray that we ourselves might be encouraged and built up in our faith. We pray for blessing, Lord, showers of blessing to be poured out upon us. And Father, we ask, please, O Lord, that thou hast grant us an increase. Lord, hear us, we seek to declare thy word week by week. We ask, Lord, that sinners might be drawn. We think of Stuart and Lynn. We think of others who have been visited again and again here in this community. Leaflets, gospels have been delivered. And we pray, Father, please, for an awakening amongst these people, that thou wouldst draw them with thy cords of love. Awaken them to thy grace, O Lord, and bring them here to this place, if it please thee, that we might declare the riches, the glorious and wonderful riches of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that is to be found in him. For we believe, as all other Christians, that we too will be saved by that wonderful grace. Oh, come to us this evening and minister to us. Forgive us, wash us in the blood of the Lamb, and come, Lord, we pray, and pour out thy Spirit upon us abundantly, because we ask all these things in the precious and in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you turn please to our text for this evening, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. The argument, of course, was brought to the assembly, and of course there was these Judaizers, the circumcision, as Paul later on calls them, in chapter 15 and verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Salvation by faith and works. And this, of course, is abroad just the same today, beloved, being taught by many, many people. And from lips and from seminaries and from churches where you would never have believed that such would be taught. But so it is. And these are converted Jews. These are converted Jews who are propagating this. And following this, and shortly after this, is Paul who writes his letter to the Galatians, to these same churches that he's been establishing just prior to this that we read of back in chapter 14, in Lystra, Derbe, and so on. And Paul, in that letter to the Galatian Christians, warning them of the circumcision of these Judaizers, he says in chapter 1, he says, if anybody, and of course this is who he's talking about, he says, if anybody, he says, even if it be an angel from heaven, I don't care who it is, he says, comes amongst you with this doctrine, salvation by faith and works, let them be accursed. Let them be allotted the hottest place in the damnation of hell. So serious is this error. It's by grace. Peter stands up in verse 11 and he testifies to the assembly. He says, we believe that through grace, and of course he means grace alone, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. All, and there are no exceptions, all by nature, Ephesians 2 verse 1, are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. No exceptions. Many, not all, many are and shall be quickened to the life of faith and holiness. We have seen over the last two Sabbath evenings that there is a need for an experience of grace, experiential salvation, experiential Calvinism. is what we're about, is what we teach and preach here in this place. An experience of grace is necessary through the Holy Spirit's operations, infusing grace into the soul. Now we come to how the Holy Spirit injects that life and of course brings us to a conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I presented you last Sabbath evening with the illustration of my own sister in the flesh. She grew up in the church as I did for many years. She became a Sunday school teacher. She was a member of the church. And through the instrumentality of a girl who had moved in next door to her and began to witness and testify to her to the Lord Jesus Christ, to her amazement, she said she would have argued black with white before that she was a Christian. Of course, she came to realize she was teaching the Bible to children and she didn't even believe it herself. She came to the conclusion this was hypocrisy, and of course she resigned from the church, from the Sunday school, minister, the Kirk session, grandparents are all going ballistic with her. Left the church. That of course is not the right thing to do. The right thing to do of course is to stay with the church and to listen and to hear the word of salvation. But of course, she didn't leave the church altogether. She left that church and she began to attend the church where the gospel was faithfully preached. And she came, of course, to an experience of God's grace and she was saved. But of course, when a person is coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes they think to themselves that it is they who are doing this, they're going through the business and they think it's they who are believing, it's they who are becoming Christians, it's all themselves, you know, not always the case, but oftentimes. But only, of course, as they are taught, as they grow in their understanding of the gospel and God's operations with them, in them, they grow to understand that it was He who began it. They begin to realize that it was all of God, that it was, in fact, nothing of themselves. But of course, the circumstances we become to understand, the circumstances and the people that surrounded us at that time, it was all orchestrated by God. God, you see, is the the greatest, the most wonderful chess player, I speak as a man, that ever there was. And of course we begin to realize, we begin to understand that of course He had planned out, He had schemed all the moves even before the foundation of the world, but in time He brings all the moves about, He brings all the players. It might be Sunday school teachers, it might be a minister, it might be godly parents, it might be a Christian at work, somebody, people, and more often than not, it's not just one person. But God orchestrates all the circumstances and all the people and brings them to bear upon this person's soul, that brings them to an experience of God's grace. I said last Sunday evening that regeneration is immediate and that it is not always effected by the preaching of the Word of God. But certainly the latter, the preaching of God's Word, is a means of grace, is the main means of grace. And it is by this instrumentality that a person is brought to a conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to that place, where they begin to open the Bible and they discover to their amazement that they actually believe it. So the instruments of grace is what we're talking about tonight, and first of all, that's the prophetic scriptures, the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation. This person, you see, is given the spiritual power now to hear the Word of God in a way that they never heard it before, and to hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their souls. John chapter 5 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, and still is, I would add, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Right? Before this, you see, the Bible was dead. It was a dead book. It was a closed book to them. Or they may have understood some of it. They may have understood some of its doctrines, but they didn't believe it. But now this person hears. They hear the voice of God. They see, they understand in a way they didn't understand before, but they actually believe the prophetic scriptures. And they are drawn to the word of God as a child is to its mother's breast. Paul, of course, he educating the Ephesians, he speaks of this very matter to them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And then, of course, to the Thessalonians, he speaks of how the word of God came to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." You see? The quickening influence that attended the preaching of the word of God, the prophetic scriptures. And of course, life was produced. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, through the quickening, enlivening influences of God the Holy Spirit. They are brought to a belief in the truth, a belief in the word of God." Person does not believe the prophetic scriptures, there has been no salvation. Because the prophetic scriptures are the word of life. In James, the New Testament, of course, abounds with it. But James, again, makes the same point. James chapter 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begat." That is, you know, we were born, reborn, if you like, born again, regenerated. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Peter, exactly the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The messenger of peace cries out in the midst of the congregation, "Awake, awake, you that sleep." That's the sleep of death. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, where he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Okay. It's our duty as Christians, it is the church's duty as Christians, it's the church's calling to preach the word of God to a ruined world and to ruined sinners. And we are promised, Isaiah 55 verse 11, we are promised by the Lord that his word shall not return unto him void, but it shall on every occasion without fault, it shall accomplish that which is pleasing to him. It will do his will. And yet in this day and generation we find ourselves, beloved, in a situation in our own land today where churches just will not preach the word of God, the prophetic scriptures. They argue, they say, well, people don't want to be preached to anymore. People don't want gospel preaching anymore. Well, tell me, when was there a time when dead sinners did want the gospel to be preached to them? Of course they don't. Because they are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Their views are defective, they don't understand. But the problem is, they won't preach the gospel, and now they're in a situation where they can't preach the gospel. They don't know how to preach the gospel. More than once, our brother who comes to visit us from the Bible Society, and normally in November, in personal conversation with our brother, he has told me, he has lamented himself over his own home church that depends upon visiting preachers. He says, we get these young men, he says, who come to us. He says, I sit and listen to them, nothing unorthodox. They speak about God, they speak about the Word of God. But he says there is absolutely nothing about Christ, nothing about the gospel. And this is what they are producing in these Bible colleges. And this is what they are sending into churches. Men that stand there in pulpits and give lectures. And do not preach the gospel. Do not preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do not preach the message of life, the word of life, to dead sinners. Their views are defective. Because the prophetic scriptures is God's word of power. Do we think it's useless to preach to the dead? I mean, that's what some people think. The street preacher goes out into the streets and people say, well, he's wasting his time. These people are not interested. They couldn't care less. When did sinners ever care about their souls? He's wasting his time, they say. He's preaching to the dead. Well, Paul tells, again, the Thessalonians, he tells them that there's a time coming, this is in the future, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the physical, that's in the future. Right? Notice what the Son of God will do, he says. He will shout. That, can I tell you, instruct you, that is how the gospel, that's exactly how the gospel should be preached. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. He didn't speak, he lifted up his voice. He preached the gospel to them. Yeah. If you turn back to Isaiah, this is a lesson for our would-be preachers. Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Sorry, wrong chapter. Chapter 58. Beg your pardon. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. We hear people in churches today saying, our invited speaker today, we don't have speakers here at Full Chapel, we have preachers. Brethren, lift up your voices. Because that's exactly what the Son of God will do when he comes with his holy angels. And the physically dead will be aroused. But the hour is now. The hour is now when the spiritually dead are awoken by grace, by the trumpet of the gospel, the sweet sound of the word of God, when the gospel preacher lifts up his voice and declares the prophetic scriptures of God. And faith is conferred by the Holy Spirit, breathed into, infused into the souls of sinners. It's the word of His power. It is the most powerful thing in all the universe. More powerful than an earthquake. More powerful than a tsunami. It's the most powerful thing imaginable. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. Because the word's living. And the living word of God produces to will and to do, the will to believe, the act of believing. It's an instrument of grace. The very modest prophet back in Ezekiel, he was asked a question and he gave what I term to be a very modest answer. He was asked the question in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And the prophet, he very modestly he answers, he says, O Lord God, thou knowest. With no debate, no argument, you know, no objections, not like the church today. He simply obeyed. He's verse 4. Prophesy, he says, these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Yeah. And then again in verse 9, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Preach my word, the prophetic scriptures. Yeah? And what happened? Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The Apostle too. Well, we've seen it already in 15 chapters, have we not, of the Acts of the Apostles, where many, many hundreds were converted by the same means, the preaching of the prophetic scriptures, the word of God, declared amongst the nations. If scripture is such an instrument of grace, beloved, and can affect such spiritual and eternal changes in the hearts of men and women, how ought these scriptures to be valued by us? And what dedication and devotion ought we to have in the proclamation of them? But secondly, the second means of grace, instrument of grace, would be the preaching ministry itself. The means the preached word, of course, requires a conscious reaction. You know, bread nourishes our bodies, we know that, but you have to eat the bread in order to receive the benefit, don't you? You have to do that. The preaching of God's word, you see, God uses to work in us and to work faith in us and to strengthen our faith. But we have to use it. You know? It's only when you use the means, but of course, the dead have to be alive first, because, well, you may have noticed before, it may have come to your attention previously, that the dead don't eat and drink. Only savour death. There's only the living that feast. So you see, life must come first. The Holy Spirit, that's my argument, that's what I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit implants the seed of faith, of life, first, that engrafting into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, as I reiterated this morning, and do so again, that the ability of infants to, even of infants, to hear the word of God. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, For the Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God, the Holy Spirit, has the power, has the ability to sanctify Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And yet some of you would say to me that God cannot impart grace to an infant born into a covenant family by the means of his baptism. And you say you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to, for a New Testament example, to Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 15, for this is John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. You believe in the power of the Holy Ghost? But he works in us the good inclinations, new desires. You know, this lifed sinner finds himself strangely with these desires. She wants to be good. Desires they never had before for holiness, for the things of God. And then comes the conscious faith, the repentance follows through the ministry, the preaching ministry. The ministry of God's word. And they begin to, just as a child, you know, a child's born into this world, you know, in the natural realm. It has no consciousness of life. It lies there in its pram or its cradle, you know, and it's not conscious. It's not conscious of having life. It's alive, yes. But only as it feeds on its mother's breast and it as it grows and grows and grows, more and more it becomes conscious of its existence, its life. Yeah? And so this sinner, you see, life by the Holy Spirit through being engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ grows and grows and begins to partake of and to enjoy the life that has been given to them, begin to forsake the world, crucify the flesh. Again, our catechism. The Heidelberg, that is, question 86. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us also, that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. That is the natural fruit, being engrafted into the true vine. There will naturally, there must be fruit. The fruit of good works. The testimony of a good life. The desire to win others to Christ. But this, of course, is life or death. The experience, I mean, of grace. That's why I say there must be an experience of grace. You must know that you have come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The infusion of grace. Conversion is a must. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism. Next question, number 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. It is a must. You must be born again. Jesus says so. And we must be able to give an account of ourselves, of the hope that is within us, of our conversion experience. No, not the when and the where is of maybe of some importance to you, but the knowledge of it, the knowing of it, that you have passed from death to life, and that the evidences are there. It's critical. This is life or death. And so therefore the ministry, the preaching ministry of the church, beloved, must be distinctive, and it must be upbuilding. Because we are preaching, always preaching to the living and the dead. I don't care where you're preaching. I don't care where you're preaching. I don't mean us to be divisive. I don't mean that we ourselves separate the sheep from the goat, the unbeliever from the believer. That's God's doing. Yeah? I don't mean creating division, but in every congregation there are the saved and the unsaved. There are the saved and the unsaved. Even the regenerate. Even those who have been born again are not perfect. They strive against illegitimate desires. They work, they toil against the lusts of the flesh, and they need to be admonished to walk in the covenant way themselves, in the way of repentance and faith. We all of us need to be admonished. So the word of God, you see, the preaching ministry is a preaching ministry to the living and to the dead. And I say that because it's vitally important. Because we've experienced it here. We've had visiting preachers who have come here, and they have made the assumption, and I believe it is a sinful assumption, that everybody in this room is saved. That is an assumption that no preacher would. I wouldn't dare to make that assumption. But the Lord knows those who are His. So the gospel. That's what I'm saying. That the gospel must be the preaching ministry, is the preaching of the gospel. We all of us need to be admonished to walk in the way of the covenant. So the word of God is directed to all. Without distinction, to all, and all exhorted to convert, to turn, that is, from their sinful ways, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in renewed repentance. But the preaching ministry always results in either one or the other. It's either life or death. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. Either makes alive or it kills, one of the two. This is a powerful thing, is the preaching ministry of the gospel. It's scary. Third instrument, the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth is brought to and wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and brings a change that is radical. Earthquake proportions inside a person. Radical. Universal, in the sense, I mean, that it works through the whole person. The whole of this person. They're turned inside out, they're revolutionized. Yeah? And every which way they are new, they are different. Because the word is mighty in the hands wielded by the Holy Spirit. Through men appointed and called by God to preach His word. The preacher preaches. And in the preaching, Christ speaks. Never belittle the preaching of God's word. Preaching is vital. And that must be the emphasis of our worship. It's not a question of whether our liturgy is traditional or contemporary. Is there preaching? The reformers, the pulpit was in the centre, and the Bible was on top of the pulpit. Beware. If you're ever in a church and people start to talk about, let's move the pulpit to the side. Yeah? Or they say, let's stop using that pulpit. We don't want a man up top there shouting down at us. Bring him down amongst us. Get him out of the pulpit. Set him erect in the front. And then speak on the same level as us. Beware. Beware. The word of God, the preaching of the gospel's on the way out. Yeah? Beware. The reformers, the pulpit was central. The Bible's on top. Two-thirds of the service, at the very least, must be preaching. Expository, doctrinal, antithetical, applied to the lives and the calling of the saints. Preaching is vital. Then we must say something about the preaching in the minister. Because his call is to preach. To preach, to preach, to preach, nothing else. You might sometime in the future be called, be involved in the calling of a minister to a church. Yeah? His call is to preach. To preach, remember that. Not to drive the bus. Not to be cool to the kids. Yeah? No matter what the kids think about them. Their understanding, their minds haven't developed yet. They're not able to make such judgments as that. Yeah? His call is to preach the word of God. The prophetic scriptures. Devoted, yes, devoted to catechetical teaching of the children, teaching them not nice stories, but doctrine. Yeah? So that when they get older, when they're old men and old ladies and they're sitting in churches and they hear the preacher saying something that's wrong, the alarm bells ring in their mind, they remember their childhood teaching, that's wrong. But if we don't teach them, how will they know? And the command, of course, includes John chapter 21, verse 15, Peter, if thou lovest me, feed my lambs. Yeah? Pastorally too, he goes visiting. And when he visits the homes, he's not there on a social visit. He's there to fetch the word of God in amongst the family. Mission work too. The means, the Holy Spirit's means of gathering people, gathering a church, is the ministry, is the preaching of God's word. It is vital. That's the minister's job. Preaching the word of God. And that's how churches are established. In the Protestant Reformed churches, which I love very dearly and hope, or dream rather, might be a nightmare to you, but it's a dream to me, that one day that our church may be associated with these people. Their seminary, where they teach preachers, that is, and only preachers, emphasizes, centers on this. Listen if you will. First of all, preaching has been considered crucially important in the life of the church. This emphasis on preaching begins in the seminary, where much of the curriculum is devoted to teaching students to preach. The role of subjects dedicated to this end is impressive. Two semesters on hermeneutics, two semesters on homiletics, seven semesters on exegesis, 10 sermons preached and critiqued in practice preaching sessions, one semester of intern work in a congregation under the tutelage of an experienced minister, and preaching in the congregations to gain experience and expertise in the actual situation of worship services. Secondly, ministers devote most of their time during the week to the preparation of sermons. They are not caught up in community work, outreach programs in the inner city, conferences and meetings of all sorts which take them away from their studies, in political involvement in the public square, psychological analysis of various social ills, etc. They work on sermons to preach. They do so because preaching is the God-ordained means of salvation. Until the church in this land, beloved, gets back to believing that, There will never be a change in this nation. The only thing that will turn this nation around is the preaching of the gospel. And unless we can raise up preachers, then the cause is lost. The cause is lost. But can I say just one thing more about the minister? His job, his place is in his own church. This is my church. I don't mean it in the sense that it's mine by possession. I mean I'm a member of this church as well as the minister of it. Yeah? This is where I belong. I was asked the other day if I would go and preach in another man's church in August. I refused. I reneged. Because my place is not in his church. My place is in this church. This is where God has called me. This is where God has placed me. And this tramping about of preachers, Martin Luther said on one occasion, he said that the only time he preached anywhere else than his own church was on exceptional occasions. Yeah? Mea ecclesia, my church, he said. My church. So, whether I occupy the pulpit or not is of no account. This is my church. This is where I should be. If you were a member of this church and you were gadding about round other churches, I would have something to say to you. I would admonish you for it. So what right do I have? What right do I have to do exactly the same thing? No. His own pulpit. His own congregation. But of course we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, weren't we? Because he accompanies the preaching of the word, you see. Now some do confound regeneration with the rite of baptism. That's a terrible, terrible mistake. I mean, we're talking about adults here now. I mean, in infants that's different. God can and God does regenerate infants in their baptism. Again, you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, don't you? You say you do, well, you know, do you believe that God can do that? Or are you going to limit the Holy One of Israel? I'll leave that with you. But the person who is a child who is regenerated in infancy will show the fruits. Before the corruption, you know, sets in that you see, and of course it's coming earlier and earlier, the rebellion is coming sooner these days. It used to be in the teens, now I think it's even earlier than that. But before this corruption and rebellion sets in, you will see the fruit already beginning to develop of godliness. Yeah? But concerning adults, for an adult simply to get baptized, well, you heard her sister's testimony a fortnight ago. She got baptized before she was regenerated, and all it did was make her wet. You know? No grace. There has to be grace, you see. There has to be grace. And these are the instruments of God's grace. The preaching ministry. The preaching of the prophetic scriptures. The power of the Holy Spirit. See? But so valuable is the preaching of the gospel to fallen men. Paul, he asks the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he asks them to pray. He says, please, he says, pray that the word of God would have free course and that it would be glorified. How we need in our prayer meetings, how we need to preach the word, pray for the preaching of God's word. Or it'll meet opposition. From the religious, within and without, they'll come against it. They'll come against it. And you'll get it from the outside, infidel sinners. Yet it is still the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. These are God's instruments. And so we must have confidence, beloved, in that. And we must reflect that confidence in our praying and in our preaching. In our prayer meeting, I think it was a fortnight ago, I don't know if anybody else sensed it, but I Actually, it was a fortnight ago. Just we started praying after Tom had been ministering, and I just felt that we touched. We were praying about the nation, and we were praying about the community, and I had a subjective thing. I felt that we touched the throne of grace. I felt that we got home, you know. Yeah, I did, you know. And it really, really encouraged me. But that's the kind of praying we need. We need to pray for the nation, we need to pray for the gospel, and we need to get hold of in our minds, you know, the gospel. It's powerful, it's mighty, it graces sinners, it changes people, it changes communities, it can transform this community, it can transform this nation again. But that takes faith. In God's own instruments, appointed instruments, but coming closer to home, it can save you. It can change you. Radically. The grace of God. I ask you this morning in finishing, were you sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb? Well, I ask you this evening, have you been touched in your innermost being, in your heart? Have you been touched by the grace of God? Has it made you alive? Have you come to a conscious faith? You say, well, no, I don't think so, or I don't know. Then let me encourage you to seek the Lord. While he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Why? Because he will abundantly pardon, show grace and mercy. Come now, says Isaiah. Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool, they shall be as white as snow. Come, seek the Lord. For as we read in Romans chapter 10, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And put yourself in the direction of the wind. Don't take yourself away from it. Put yourself in the track of the wind, the way the wind's blown. The means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. Get yourself and keep yourself under it. And listen. Listen for that still small voice. Obey the command of the Lord. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.